The first reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll tell you the second one as well in case you want to have your finger in both if you're using the Bible. The second one is Luke chapter 1. So 1 Thessalonians 3 and Luke chapter 1. So first of all, 1 Thessalonians 3, reading from verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God, our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. And now Luke chapter 1. Reading from verse 8, I'm sure a passage we know very well. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning. As we start Advent, there's always certain words and themes that run through my mind. It's almost like I'm trying to get my mind and my spirit on track to think, okay, we're entering this new season. What is it about? What are we being invited into? And that's what I'd like to explore this morning, using those two readings and using this theme of Advent as we begin today on this first Advent Sunday, to say, how can we get our heads and our hearts in the right place so that we're ready to learn from all that God wants to teach us during these next few weeks, because it can often get overshadowed by the TV adverts and everything else, can't it, and the busyness of this season. So I was thinking, well, what springs to mind when I think about Advent? And there's certain words, and then the meaning that's attached to those words. So waiting is an obvious one. I think about the button that you press when you're stood at a crossing, and you press it, and the word wait lights up, doesn't it? Sort of orange, as you're waiting for the green man to come on. And with waiting, with that word waiting, particularly within the theme of Advent, is this sense of expectancy. And of course, we perhaps see that image so perfectly and so clearly in Mary, or anyone who's expecting a baby. that sense of something that is growing inside you. There's a growing expectancy. And of course, hope. Hope is a key theme within Advent, hoping about what is to come. And then there's the word preparing. There's something about preparing our hearts, about preparing our lives to be ready for Jesus. Sorry, I've got these words up. To be meeting with Jesus, and to be meeting not just, of course, we know that Jesus is born as that baby, but in terms of the future that's to come as well. And I'll talk about that later. And finally, the third word that I came up with was journey. This sense that we're in Advent, we're invited onto a journey, and we're also invited to see where are we in our journey of faith, in our journey of life. So waiting, what are we waiting for? What are we hoping for? We all have hopes and longings, and these probably change throughout our life, different periods of our life. And what do we do with these hopes and longings? What do they do to us? I was speaking with somebody just this week, somebody who's been applying for lots of jobs at the moment, because they've got a job, but they're thinking that there might be something else for them. And this person said to me that they've been going through a real kind of up and down of emotions, because they've applied to about 5 or 6 jobs, and each time they've nearly got the job. They've had the right qualifications, the right experience, but there's always just been somebody who's already in that department, or there's somebody who just kind of tips over the edge and they haven't got it. And this person said to me, the problem is that each time that I apply for a job, I picture myself in that job and I get my hopes up and I kind of visualize myself doing it. I think, oh, that will be great for me. And that's the thing where I'm meant to be, and that's where God's calling me. And then they get the rejection, and then they kind of plummet down again. And they feel like they've been doing this over and over again, all their hopes in this job, in this future possibility, and then it gets dashed, and you know, it's a closed door and it gets turned away. But this person, as I was speaking to them this week, said that they've now got to a place where they're able to apply for jobs, but they're not putting all their hopes in it. They're not resting everything in it. So that when they get a no, they think, oh, well, that's a shame. But it's not the end of the world. And what they've done is they've recognised actually there's some good things about the job they're in at the moment. And there's some good things about the place they are in at the moment. And I just thought that's so wise, that person's been able to recognise that they were really kind of going through this emotional windmill and roller coaster of up and downs as they put all their hopes in this future possibility that was then taken away from them. And instead, they're learning to hold it a bit more lightly. To still say that, yeah, there is future, there are things that may change in the future, but actually I don't have to put all my heart and everything resting on this future possibility that may or may not happen. I can be secure in who I am now and know that there may be future possibilities and that I can still put myself forward, but I'm not going to put all my heart into that. At Advent, we're asked to put our hope in Jesus, not just as a historical figure, not just as the person we read about in the Gospels or we've learned about in Sunday school, not just the miracles and the wise teachings, not just those past events, but rather to put our hope in Jesus who is to come back and return, to look forward to Jesus' return, and in the light of that, to see that right now is filled with hope. So there's three things going on. We're looking back at who Jesus was and what he's done for us through his cross and resurrection. We're looking forward to his return, and in the light of both those things, we're able to live in the present moment with real hope and real trust. Because we recognise that Jesus' return will bring a restoration. Jesus' return will bring about all things being made well. Evil, no more evil. Death, no more death. Pain, no more pain. Instead, there will be peace, and all will be right. And we stand in the here and now, we look to the future, and it changes our present. So it's about waiting, it's about preparing, and it's about the journey that we are on. So what are we preparing for? Well, perhaps there's lots of Christmas preparations. My children insisted that we put up our Christmas decorations yesterday, even though it's only the 1st of December. We had to put them up, and I had to put the tree up. Now, my eldest, who's a teenager now, she wasn't so into it. She was listening to music in her room. But the younger two, they were so excited. They were so excited that they insisted that I dressed up as Father Christmas. I put the outfit on. They decided that I'm too skinny to be Father Christmas. So they shoved a pillow up my jumper. So I'm wandering around with this on. Ted, my youngest, was dressed as a snowman. and Lucy had a Christmas jumper on, and they were engaged for about an hour, and then I had to do the rest of it. They kind of went off after that. But for an hour, they were totally wrapped and totally excited. It lasted 60 minutes. But we were putting up our decorations. But of course, Advent, the preparations aren't about the external things. You know, it's not the decoration of the Christmas tree. It's about an inward transformation. It's something so deep that we can often miss with all the external preparations, all the things and what they look like on the outside, all the decorations. We miss the internal work that we're being invited into. So Advent invites us to prepare for Jesus' return. We look forward to celebrating his birth because we know that that led to his life, his cross, his death, and his resurrection, and it will lead to his return. All this is wrapped up in Advent: the birth, the cross, and the resurrection, and his return. So our reading this morning, 1 Thessalonians. Paul writing, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." Paul is looking forward to, both literally and metaphorically, looking forward to Jesus' return, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. All Paul's understanding, in fact the early church's understanding, was within this context of Jesus will return. That is what's going to happen. Jesus is going to return. So he's referring to Jesus' second coming. Paul knew that Jesus was coming back, and that Jesus' return would mark a new beginning, that we will all be gathered into God's kingdom and God's family. I wonder if you struggle to believe that, or maybe more than believe it, to picture it and to imagine it. Because we can see Jesus' work in the Gospels, and we have these clear stories of what he did, of the people he spoke to, the things he said, the miracles he did. But Jesus' return is wrapped up in apocryphal language, in lots of poetic language and things that are hard to understand. If you read Revelation, you don't come away thinking, oh, I have a really clear image of what the future holds. You think, what was that about? And yet contained within that is this promise of the new heaven and new earth, that Jesus will return and put all things right. I think the problem is we don't get the detail. We don't say, well, it will look exactly like this. Your bodies will be like this. The world will be like this. And the reason there'll be enough space for everybody is because the universe is continually expanding. And here's the scientific data to back it up. We don't get that. We get strange poetry and strange images. So we often struggle to believe it. We find it hard to imagine it. Because life is about here and now, and that's how we experience it. But Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and the picture is that when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Maybe we should try to take some time to imagine it. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to picture what it will be like. Jesus' return, all things will be made well. And maybe if you can't imagine what it would look like, maybe you could imagine, or you can imagine something of what it might feel like to live in a world where there's no more suffering, and no more death, and no more pain. And I think actually there's part of our imagination that can really grab hold of that. And the reason for that is that that's what we're made for. We're not made for this world where there's suffering and pain and destruction. We were never invented for that. We were made to live in peace with God and with each other. But in fact, we're thrown into a world where that isn't the case. But we know in our hearts that that's how it's meant to be. So yes, it's hard to picture and to know exactly what it would be like, but something deep inside of us knows that that's right, knows that that's where we're heading, that's our ultimate destiny. This is temporary, and what is to come is permanent. In our reading from Luke's Gospel, we find Zechariah the priest has this very unusual encounter with an angel. And the angel says to him, Angel Gabriel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." So he's obviously very afraid. "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John." So Elizabeth and Zechariah have been childless for years. And in that culture, that's a real thing of shame, and a thing they're really struggling with, and they're praying. And Elizabeth is thinking, you know, my husband's a priest. He's in that temple day in and day out. He's praying, and still it's not happening. And here comes this amazing vision, and yet Zechariah doesn't believe it. "He will be a joy and delight," says Gabriel. "He will be a joy and delight to you," this is your son, "and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink." You might say that seems like a strange thing to say about a baby, but this is because Because John is going to be set apart. That's what it means to be set apart. So there's certain rules about his life. He's going to be holy, be set apart and holy. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even before he is born, Gabriel goes on, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And here we have those themes of Advent again, to make ready. There's something that needs to go on in our hearts, in our lives, that we are ready to receive God. Prepare a people, it says. These are Advent themes. When we think about John the Baptist, who's this baby that's being foretold here, what did John do? Well, he went into the desert, didn't he? And he got people ready to meet with Jesus. That was John's purpose. And his message was twofold. He said, repent and believe. Repent and believe. And part of that was being baptized. Repent and be baptized. That was John's message. Repentance is about turning away from things. He was saying, turn away from the way that you've been living, because Jesus is coming and it's going to open up a whole new reality for you. And that way of living is going to change, and there's going to be a new way of living in light and hope and faith. And you need to do some internal work to do that, because otherwise it's going to be a struggle. And then he said, be baptized. And what does it mean to be baptized? Well, the word baptism means to submerge. It was the word that was used for a boat that would sink, and all the water would go into all the different parts of the boat. Every room of the boat would be filled with water. That's what it means to be baptized, to allow God to enter every part of you, to fill you. So we need to be baptized. These readings and the season of Advent, I believe God is inviting us to do these things. To look back with thankfulness, to look forward with hope, and to draw on both these things to journey well in the present. First of all, looking back. It's not about nostalgia. We can often look back and think, oh, things were much better in the olden days. If only things could be like that again. That's not the way to look back. That doesn't bring you hope. That brings you despair. And it's not regret either. It's not guilt and shame, those things that weigh us down. That was never part of God's plan. We misunderstand that when we come to confession and we think, oh, it's about beating ourselves up and, you know, feeling really bad so that God can forgive us. No, God comes to lift guilt and shame. He comes to lift it from us, to give us forgiveness and freedom from guilt and shame. So it's not about that either. It is instead, it's about thankfulness. It's about looking back on the things that we're thankful for. And they can be big things or small things. They can even be painful things. They can be things that you've been through where you say, that was really painful and really hard, but through it, I have learned. Through it, I'm stronger. I'm thankful for even those things. Mistakes that I've learned from. Pain that has matured me. And we can look back at our story, but we can also look back at God's story. We can see through the whole of the story of the Bible that God created us, that even though we turned away, he brought his son to redeem us, to bring us back into him, into relationship with him. And we can be thankful for the cross and for the resurrection, all that it means for us and for the whole of everything that's created. As scientists have discovered more about how the human brain works, they've recognized that there are neuropathways within our brain and that they can now see these at work. And that when we think negatively, when we regret, when we think of shame, they make these little pathways in our brain. And as they're made, it then becomes easier and easier for our brain to travel down those pathways. So as negative pathways are opened, we get into the habit and our neuropathways become more and more ingrained. It's like a groove within our brain. More and more negative thoughts. But interestingly, we can do exactly the opposite to that. And if we are thankful, and if we look back and we're thankful for things, we can create neuropathways of thankfulness, of gratitude. And it's not easy. It can be quite difficult. Maybe one thing to do, one practical thing you could do, is that each night before you go to bed, either mentally or write it down on a notebook would be even better, to write three things that you're thankful for. Three things. If you find that hard, if you're in a difficult place at the moment, just start with one. One thing that you're thankful for and write it down. And go to bed with that in your mind and heart. And in the morning, read it. And then the next day, do the same and the same. And you'll be making neuropathways in your brain of thankfulness. So we look back, not with regret and shame, but with thankfulness. Secondly, we look forward. We look forward with hope. In our lives, we can worry about the future. We can think, oh, what's going to be? What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? And it's all this kind of future thinking. Or sometimes we can put too much hope in the future. We can live in the present and think, oh, well, things aren't very good now, but they're going to be better. We can think that happiness is always somewhere else, somewhere in the future, or in another relationship, or in another job, or in another place. You know, the grass is always greener. And if we do that, then we miss out on the good things of now. If we focus too much on the future, we miss out on what God has for us now. So instead, we need to look forward with anticipation. So there's so much about the future that we don't know. There's so much that we just can't predict. And there's no point in focusing too much energy on that. But we do know that our future is safe in God's hands. We do know that all will be well. We don't know the detail of how that will work out, but we do know that God is good and that all things will be made well. And then thirdly, with looking back with thankfulness, looking forward with hope, we can live in the now, in the present. The journey is where we are now. We are on this journey between the past and the future. With a thankful heart for the past and a good understanding of our past, not that we're condemned by our past, but that we're learning from it. And with our hope secure in the future that God has for us, we can journey well with God in the now. We need to have ears that are open to hear from him, hearts that are open to learn from him and to receive his love. We need to not carry the regret and shame of the past, to know that Jesus has dealt with that, not weighed down by the worries of the future. For this is God's story, and we are a part of it, but it's God's story. It has a beginning and an end. It starts with God creating us out of love, wanting relationship with us, and it ends with God recreating out of love so that we can have relationship with him. And in the middle of that story is where we are right now. And sometimes it can feel great and full of excitement, and sometimes it can feel really hard and painful. But we know the end. We know that it's good. The end is already written. So this Advent, may we look back with thankfulness to Jesus who lived, died and rose again for us. May we look forward with hope, because we know that Jesus will return and set all things right. And may we draw on both of those things to journey well in the present, knowing that he is with us now, every step of the journey. Amen.